Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll tell you a quick story while we're turning there. I was volunteered to cook the turkey last Thursday. And so in preparation for that, I'd never done it before. You know, before you do that, you have to, that's a big day. I've never been more nervous for cooking a meal in my entire life. I don't know how I was nervous about it. So I did a sample turkey a week ahead of time. You know what I mean? Like a preparation, trial turkey. I don't want my family to be guinea pigs. That's all I'm saying. I don't want to try it out on them. Let's see how it goes. I did a test turkey. It came out way, way, way too salty and buttery. And I was like, man, I don't know what I did wrong. I did the recipe. I brined it for 24 hours overnight. I did like a butter injection in it. But that was all in the directions. What I dug in a little further, I found out that I had bought a butterball turkey. That, see, the ladies are laughing. The guys are like, what? That's the butterball is already brined, and it's already got butter in it. So I double brined and double buttered that turkey. So it kind of coats your mouth and stays there for about 2 days. I fixed it for Thanksgiving, thankfully. But I say that not just to be a funny story, but to say that maybe as a little bit of illustration for where we want to go today. Sometimes there are things inside that you don't know are there that will affect the way things turn out. And now there may be something in your heart today that you just don't know that's there. Now, most people know the sin that's in their own heart, right? You kind of know. Matter of fact, you could probably, if I said write down the sins that you confess regularly, you could probably write those down, a list of sins that you confess over and over and over again regularly, right? You kind of know, I think the Bible says every man knows the plague of his own heart. But there may be something in there that you don't know is there and that is affecting your life. And that's what I'd like to bring out a little bit today and talk about today. Not to hurt you, not to just add to the list of things for you to worry about. Oh, great. One more thing. Brother Sam, ignorance is bliss. Just leave me be. You know, I got enough on my plate to handle as it is. No, because if this is in your heart, it is affecting your life poorly. Just like that brine had affected that turkey, I didn't even know it was there. It is making things turn out bad, and you may not know why things are turning out bad. And I think that this may be one of the reasons. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Brother Josh, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is the way this message is structured. It's a little different than normal because I've got to try to explain this a little bit. Because I am fairly sure that 99% of you, when I say what this is, and maybe when you've read this, you're going to say, I don't really have that much of a problem with that. And that is right here in the passage. It's contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, it says. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Did y'all hear about the rich man who went to heaven and he carried a briefcase of gold with him? Y'all hear that one? And he gets there and he starts to walk in. St. Peter's at the gates for some reason. This is not real. But St. Peter's at the gates and he stops him. He says, whoa, 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 this is luggage check. You can't carry anything in here to heaven. He says, what do you have in there? He said, well, this is mine. I brought it with me from earth. And he said, oh, well, let me see what you got in there. And he opens it up and it's gold bricks. And St. Peter looks at him and says, you brought pavement? We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You're not going to leave with anything, right? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, this is right after Thanksgiving, and all of us are very thankful. I mean, I have lost family that was thankful this weekend at Thanksgiving and saying and thankful to the universe, I guess. You know what I mean? People are thankful. And all of us are thankful. And I don't think that is a huge issue today, especially of all days after Thanksgiving. You know that to be thankful, you're thankful for things. But it's quite possible to be thankful for what you have and yet not be satisfied with it. Not be content with it. Not say, God, it's enough. I've got enough. I'm satisfied with what I've got. That is, you know, I heard Dr. Upman used to say he'd go to restaurants when he was on the road and things, and he called them, do y'all remember Sonny's? Well, not Sonny's. Not Sonny's. The other place. It used to be Shoney's. Some of y'all knew what I was thinking of. Shoney's. It used to be right here on the corner. And he'd say, you know, Shoney's, I'd go to these places, man. I'd go all over the place. I'd go to Shoney's or Denny's or Flippies or Floppies or Floopies or whatever. All these E's on the end of it. He said, some of the food is just terrible. And you try to thank God for it, and all you can do is say, Lord, this food sure stinks, but it's better than dirt. And that's his prayer before the meal, you know. This food sure stinks, but it's better than dirt. And, you know, that's what you have to do sometimes. But now, sometimes you can be thankful for your food, but it doesn't fill you up. Right? You're not satisfied by it. You're not content with it. You want something else. You want a piece of pie or you want something after dinner, right? And it's completely possible to be thankful for your family but not content with your family. To be thankful for a job but not satisfied by your job. To be thankful for your salary but not satisfied with your salary. To be thankful for your church but not satisfied with your church. To be thankful for your preacher but not satisfied with your preacher. To be thankful for your wife or husband, but not... do you hear what I'm saying here? I'm saying it's completely possible to be thankful, but not content. Now you say, Brother Sam, I am content. Now most of us, it's really difficult to think about contentment because we think about wanting stuff. When I think about someone that's not content, I think of my favorite movie when I was a kid, which is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. All of us from my generation had VHS tapes that were taped off of television, bootleg pirated tapes that were taped off of television. You had to fast forward through the commercials, and you watched those things over and over and over again. Maybe it was Wizard of Oz for you, or maybe it was Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And there were like lessons, moral lessons all throughout that. All those kids were murdered. Did you know that? In that movie. That's a very, very strange movie. They were all just killed by a crazy man living all alone with a bunch of... It was a strange movie when you look back on it as an adult. But you know what happened in that movie? One of my favorite characters in there is Veruca Salt. Do you remember Veruca Salt? That girl, she was great. She was absolutely... her song, I Want the World, I Want the Whole World, I want to lock it right up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate, give it to me now. Remember? I could sing you the whole song right now. I'm not going to. Give it to me. I want a party with rooms full of laughter. Now I can't sing it to you. But you know what I'm talking about? I want the whole thing. Give it to me now. I don't care how. I want it now. And she jumped on top of the thing, and the trap door opened up, and she fell down the thing. And Willy Wonka looked at her after he murdered her and said, she was a bad egg. Remember that? She was a bad egg. Veruca Salt. She wanted everything. Now, that is something, I'll tell you, that we don't really think about. Because... even though some of you probably went shopping on Black Friday, and God help you if you did, but some of you, you're probably still tired from it, went Black Friday shopping, you probably walked around and did not buy much. That's just the way that it is. I mean, you have what you need. You're thankful for it. You don't really feel like you need anything. You're like the guy who said he likes going shopping so he could walk up and down the windows and see and be thankful for all the things that he doesn't need. You know, that's what most people are. You know, that's what even most of the shopping wives that we have in here, you don't really need and feel like you want much. There's not a lot of Veruca Salt syndrome going on here. So why is it then that I'm saying that I think that this may be something that is affecting your life? Why is it? Because discontentment is linked with covetousness. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Discontentment is linked with covetousness. And covetousness and discontentment is extremely deceptive. It is very subtle. It is very deceptive. You may have it going on and you don't even know that it's going on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, verse number 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. I was talking about the Israelites who were going wandering through the desert, wandering through the wilderness. They all ate the same spiritual meat. That's the manna there. There's the rock in verse number 4. God was not pleased with them in verse number 5. They're thrown in the wilderness, overthrown in the wilderness in verse 5. These things happened to them for examples in verse number 6, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there's the covetousness right there. Lusting after evil things. What were they lusting after? Food. Mainly, right? Quail, onions, and leeks. That's what they were lusting after. All they had was this kind of plain white bread that they liked at the beginning and then got tired of it, right? And then verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters. Now, over in another passage, it says covetousness, which is idolatry. So now we're digging into it a little bit more. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. There's lust and covetousness again. As some of them committed, fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Now look at verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur. Now I don't know about you, but when I think about the children of Israel in the desert, I think of complaining, right? I think of that being like the number one sin of the children of Israel. They were complaining over and over and over. No matter what God did for them, they were complaining over and over again. So there's something connected between complaining and between covetousness. Complaining and murmuring and lust, desire to have something that you don't have. Complaining and murmuring and discontentment. So you might be sitting there saying, I'm completely content in my life. I don't want anything. I can go to the store. I don't want anything. I don't want a new house. I don't want a new car. I don't want a new family. I don't want nothing. I'm happy with what I've got. Is there complaining in your life? Is there murmuring in your life? Something that you find reason to complain about? Find cause to complain about? Have you complained in the last week about something? If you complained about something or murmured about something in the last week, it's because you are not satisfied with that thing as it stands in your life. Am I right? If you were satisfied with something, you would not complain about it. But the plain fact that we complain and murmur about things and are frustrated by things in our life, just so frustrated by this or that or whatever, it means that you are not content with it as it stands. As God has settled it in your life, you're not content with it. Maybe you complained about your boss this last week. You're not content with your boss. Maybe you complained about not getting a raise. Luke says, be content with your wages. If you complain about not getting a raise, then you're not content with your wages. Do you see it? Maybe you complain about your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents. If you're complaining about something that they're doing, that means you're not content with them as they are. You want them to be something different than they are. Maybe you complain about people in your life, friends, family. That means you're not content with them as they are. Do you see it? Now that discontent and that covetousness right there is extremely serious and will cause some major problems for you. And it's something that you may not even realize. Because remember in the beginning I said we all have a list of things that we repent of regularly? Folks, when is the last time you asked God to forgive you for covetousness? It's one of the least confessed sins in the Bible. Everybody in here is shaking their head. Yeah, think about it. Last week, did you confess covetousness? Discontentment? God, I'm sorry, I'm not content. The week before that, did you confess it? The week before that, did you confess it? You may have sin in your heart that is festering in there, uncovered, unconfessed, unforgiven, and you know what that does inside of your heart. It causes all kinds of havoc in your life because it comes out. The things that are in your heart come out in your life. Do you see it? Think about it. I mean, have you confessed to covetousness in the last year? Now, like I said, I don't say this to upset you. I say this because it is a deceptive thing, isn't it? It is a, now, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not something that's, I mean, Paul talked about it in Romans. He said, I wouldn't know, have known the law if I hadn't, if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. It is a major, major thing, but yet we think we're not guilty of it. And I know that we think we're not guilty of it because we never confess it and say, God, forgive me for being covetous. Forgive me for wanting something that I don't have. It shows up with that complaining. It shows up with that murmuring. Now, you say, Brother Sam, hold on. Now, this is, I want to break this down a little bit because all kinds of things run through our minds, and this is part of the deception of it, all right? You may be saying, I'm not happy with my boss because he's a jerk, and he's legitimately a jerk, and it's okay to be not happy with someone who's a jerk. Or I'm not happy with my wages because I haven't gotten a raise, not even a cost of living raise in 3 years, and I can't believe that. That's not right, okay? You see it? There's something that now, you might be saying, Brother Sam, does this mean that we need to settle for what we have? Where is the room for improvement? If you're an American, you have this ambition or drive for improvement, right? You get a house, you move into the house, and then you start looking for new houses immediately. Or maybe you get a job, you get into the job, and you start looking for advancement, start looking for growth, how we can innovate, how we can improve this, how we can change it, how we can make it better. That's kind of in us, right? That's just naturally there. So where does that line come? There was a rich American who, this is just a story, was over in some fishing village in some different country, and there's the fisherman is sitting there in the middle of the day, and he's laying across his boat there right in the middle of the day, and the rich man walks up to him and says, what are you doing here laying down? It's right in the middle of the day. It's perfect fishing time. And the fisherman says, well, I've already caught my fish for the day. And he says, well, you know, you could get out there and you could catch more fish. There's plenty of time. And he said, well, what would I do if I caught more fish than I needed? This is all we need for the day. He said, well, you could sell them to people. You could take the money. You could buy more boats. And then if you buy more boats, you can get more people out there. You can have a whole crew out there. Then you could build this whole business. You've got more time than you could build this whole huge thing and have millions of dollars. And the fisherman said, what would I do if I had that? He said, well, you could retire and sit by the ocean and look out at the... And, you know, the fisherman looks at him, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing right now. Now, I'm not saying you should be like that fisherman and just say, I've got what I need for the day. I'm taking the rest of the day off. I'm content with what I've got. And you say, well, you know, your wives are ribbing your husbands and the husband's saying, well, there you go, honey. This is why I haven't advanced in work because I'm content. I'm not covetous. That's why I've never accomplished anything in life. That's why I'm still doing the same. I'm still doing flipping burgers at the same place I was when I was 16 years old because I'm spiritual, you know. I'm not saying that, but there's a balance here that we've got to find between the need and the right way of improving and upgrading and increasing and growing and prospering and all these things. But without being covetous at the same time. Do you see it? Now, how in the world do you do that? Brother Woodard, could you get a little bit of air, please? I don't know if it's just me, but it's a little stuffy in here. Now, there's a story of a pilot at Dunkirk. And when the pilot landed at Dunkirk, apparently I'm not a big war buff or anything, but they had a real bad situation where they were about to be annihilated. And they were either going to win the war, win this battle, or they were going to be completely annihilated right there. He sent back a cable back home, and he had three words in it. You know what the three words were? Anybody know? The cable said, but if not. Now, what did that mean? Does anybody, I'm gonna open this up for just a second here. Does anybody know what that means, what he meant by but if not? Anybody have an idea? Anybody know a Bible verse or a Bible story where that comes into play? What do you have? What are you thinking? Close. That's not what he meant, though. That's one. That's not what he meant. Anything else? Anybody? What's that? The three Hebrew children. What y'all think of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before the king and they said, it could be that God will fix this for us and deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not bow. Right? That, but if not, was so well known to them back then that that all he had to do was say, but if not, in a cable, and they knew exactly what he meant. What he meant was, we are going to fight, we're going to do the best that we possibly can, but if not, then we're in God's hands. That's what that meant. And I believe those three words are the balance, or the key to the balance between doing, between ambition or trying to drive or upgrade or improve or whatever your life, and being content at the same time. I'm going to work my hardest for a raise. I'm going to do the best job that I possibly can. I'm going to try to be a better husband. I'm going to try to be a better father. I'm going to try to make life for my family more comfortable. But if not, I'm going to be content with where God has me. Do you see it? I'm going to try to work. Now, it's not about being lazy. It's not about saying, I'm just content, I'm going to kick my feet up, I'm happy just doing nothing. I'm going to work. I'm going to try to improve. But if not, we're happy where we are. Now, we're about to build a foundation out here, Lord willing, if we can get the rest of the money out there to start that foundation. And you know what preacher said? But if not, we'll be happy right where we are. Now, that is the difference between a pastor who is content with where God has the church and God's will for the church and wants to grow and all those things, but content right where we are, and a modern church pastor who says, drive, 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 drive. We have to do this, have to do this, have to do this. No, the idea is we're going to pass the offering plate, and if the money comes in, then we'll build the building, but if not, then we will pack them in here. Right? Do you see it? Now, that is a good, that's a good mix. I think that is the three words that will help that mix there. Now you say, well, Brother Sam, should I be content with less? Should I be content with very little? This is where we get into some Bible here. First, you don't have to turn here. I'll read them to you. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's a church age passage. That's not a tribulation passage. We can't dispensationalize that to a different area. That is for us. That is Paul for us saying food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, we have a lot more than food and raiment. But he said we need to be content just with that. That means our lives can go way, 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 way down and still have room for contentment there. Still be satisfied with what we have there. Luke 3, I mentioned it says, be content with your wages. That's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He looked over at the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, and he said, be content with your wages. Now, there's 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Philippians 4:11 says, whatsoever state I am in, therewith be content. Now, what may be happening is you may still be thinking about stuff. You may still be thinking about things and saying, I don't want anything. I'm happy with my life. There was a Quaker. Y'all know who Quakers are? Quakers are the people who were very simple. They wore the hats, I think, you know. They like kind of like Amish, but even more Amish. They think Amish are like wicked and worldly, you know. These Quakers, they wrote the song Simple Gifts. It's a gift to be simple. It's a gift to be for that song, Simple Gifts. It's a Quaker song, right? And so there was a Quaker out in the country, and he saw a regular, you know, secular guy moving in next door. He walked over there to say hello to him. He saw him unloading TVs and electronics and washer and dryer and all the things that the Quaker didn't have. And the Quaker looked at him and said, hey, listen, if you ever find that you need anything that you don't have, come on over to my house and I'll show you how to be happy without it. Wow. Now, that's what we think of a lot of times when we think of contentment, living, just being happy whether we have a washer and dryer or not. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I do believe that most people in here would be completely happy if God, you know, blew up your water heater and you had to have cold water for a little while. Or if God called you to a mission field and you had to go downgrade your lifestyle substantially. I know y'all pretty well. I truly believe that most of y'all would be okay with it and say, I could take it or leave it. You know? Take it or leave it. If God takes it, he takes it. Okay. That's fine. But that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are the people in your life. Are you content with the people in your life? The position that you're in. Are you content with your position? How about your health? Your state of affairs right now? The company that you work for? The church that you go to? Are you content with it? It shows when you start complaining about those things. It shows when you say that you're not satisfied with those things. You're dissatisfied with where God has you. It shows when you want revenge for someone who's taken something from you and you think that you should get it back. That was yours. You ever wanted revenge? Someone takes something and you want it back? That's discontentment. It shows in manipulation. If you're trying to manipulate things in order to have your way, to get something that you don't have, that's Jacob and his birthright. Jacob was the second child. He wasn't supposed to have a birthright. He wasn't supposed to have a blessing from God. But he manipulated things in order to get it. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation is not just your speech, but your conduct, your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, a weird part of the verse that you may, that's not weird, I don't mean it irreverently, but it feels weird. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does that mean? What does that have to do with covetousness? Now, we have quoted that passage and said, you know, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But did you know that it's tied to covetousness and discontent? How is God leaving you have anything to do with the things in your life? Well, the way it has something to do with it is that when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, what he's saying is, I'll provide for you. He's saying, I'll be there for you. I'll be there with you. No matter what else goes on, I will be there and I will take care of you. I'm not going to forsake you, is what he says. So whenever you are wanting something that you don't have or not content with something that you do have, it may be because you're insecure. Now, there's a lot of folks that just end up with extreme levels of insecurity. And you want more money, and you want your husband or wife to be different, or you want your family to be different, or your friends to be different, your church to be different, because you're insecure. We do, for my day job, we do retirement planning. Folks come in and they bring money and they say, we need to plan our retirement out here. I'm telling you folks, we see people with millions of dollars that are scared of running out of money. They've got absolutely no reason to be nervous. They've got plenty of money. They're never going to run out of money. You know how I know that? Because they live on like $12,000 a year. Part of the way that retirees get millions of dollars in the bank is because they don't spend money. So the folks that come in with millions of dollars, they're not going to spend that money. It's never going to be spent. They're going to die, and it's going to go to their kids, and their kids are going to buy Corvettes. It'll be gone. But you know where that comes from? That you know what they come in, they want? They want more. At 70 years old, with $3 million in the bank, saying, how can I make this bigger? What does a 70-year-old need $3 million for? You know what they need it for? Security. Safety. Security. The money is a security blanket for you. The stuff is a security blanket for you. And God says, I'm not going to forsake you. Are you afraid that I'm not going to take care of you? Why is it that you are constantly wanting more, coveting more, not satisfied with the bank account that you have, not satisfied with the people that you have in your life? Are you afraid that you're not going to have joy or peace? You're not going to have safety or security with what you have? I'm going to take care of you. See, it reveals a lack of trust and a lack of faith in God when you're covetous and when you're discontent. It reveals that you are not quite sure that God's not going to leave you or forsake you. You think maybe he will leave you and forsake you. That's why we have Social Security, you know. We have Social Security and retirees. They want. I'm not. If you're retired in here, I know. Everybody's got that feeling. It's a natural feeling that you have to fight against. It's a feeling of insecurity. And you have to constantly put it back on the Lord and say, Lord, I trust that you're going to provide for me. I trust that you're going to take care of me. I know that you've got this. I know you're not going to leave me. I know you're not going to forsake me. You see it? But if not, how do we do this? Look over at Genesis chapter 32. I want to close with an illustration here and a story. Genesis chapter 32. Now, I mentioned that the complaining and the frustration is a sign or a symptom of covetousness. But you say, well, Brother Sam, what does it matter if there's covetousness in my life? What's the havoc that you said that plays out from having it in my life? Complaining and frustration. Living a life that you're constantly frustrated at everything. Come home and kick the dog because you're mad at your job and you're mad at the world and you're mad at everything else. And there are Christians who come in the door every night and are mad. Or you leave church and you're mad. You leave your family, your house in the morning and you're mad. You leave your job and you're frustrated. That is not the way you're supposed to be living as a Christian. Christians are not supposed to be walking around angry at everything, complaining about everything, bitter towards everything. You say, what kind of havoc does covetousness do? That right there makes you miserable. Someone, discontent will do? It will make a rich man poor. And contentment will make a poor man rich. Paul said, I don't want for anything. He said, I've got everything I need. I've got everything I want. Why? Because I don't want anything I don't have. But it's completely possible to be very rich in this world, to have a wonderful family, church, business, life, money, everything, and be completely discontent and miserable. It has to do with that covetousness there, wanting some more. Look at Genesis chapter 32. Now, Genesis chapter 32, we see one more thing that this causes. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, in the story of Jacob and Esau, you know that they fought so much that when Jacob met Esau later on in life, Jacob thought Esau was going to kill him. He actually sent out gifts. He heard that Esau was coming, and he said, okay, it's my time to die here. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this thing. He couldn't escape. He thought maybe he could escape. I don't know if he can escape or not. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to split up in half. And I'm going to send half of them this way. So if Esau comes and kills us, at least half of my family and everything will survive. And if Esau kills that half, then this half will survive. I mean, he was really nervous that his brother Esau was going to kill him. Why? Because he stole his birthright and they had a bad time. They were fighting each other for stuff, for blessings and birthrights and all that stuff, right? And at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life, Esau comes. He's got 400 men. He's gonna meet him. Jacob thinks he's gonna kill him. So Jacob says, "Send out some gifts to Esau." And then behind that group of gifts, send out another group of gifts. And behind that, send out another group of gifts. And then I'll come up last. So he'll have several gifts to open up, animals and all kinds of different things before I get there. And then peradventure, possibly he will not kill me. And so look what happens here. When he finally meets him, in chapter 33, Esau, look in verse number 4, Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So Esau was fine. Jacob was fine. Jacob wasn't wanting anything more. Esau, you know, was happy. Now, look at verse number 8. This is Esau. He said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" This is the gifts that Jacob sent out to him. And he said, Jacob was very blunt about it. He said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I'm trying to buy you off, Esau. I'm trying to make you happy because I know that you're mad at me, or you should be mad at me." Esau said, look at verse number 9, the other three words, "I have enough." He said, "I have enough, brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, now listen, these are brothers who are literally at each other's throats, about to kill each other, arguing over stuff. And finally they come together and the contention stops. Now, is there contention in your life between people? You've got somebody you don't like, or they don't like you. There's something going on. It very well may be some type of covetousness. You're not happy with your situation. You're not happy with your situation with them. They're not happy with their situation with you. They're not just satisfied with what God has done. How can that contention cease? By understanding these three words that Esau understood. See it again, verse 9. "I have enough, my brother." Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I found grace in thy sight, then receive my present." And then verse 11, this is Jacob. "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that's brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Twice in the passage. These are like people fighting over the bill at the end of the meal. You know, no, I'll take it. No, I'll take it. No, I'll take it. Why do you do that? Because you're saying, God's blessed me. I've got enough. I can cover this. I can take care of this. God's been gracious to me. So the fighting and the contention that happened then when they were younger was all put aside, completely put aside, miraculously put aside. And it was all because the mindset shifted in Esau. Esau didn't come to him saying, "I want more. I want what's rightfully mine. Everything Jacob has is mine. It belongs to me," is what Esau could have said if he was covetous, if he was not content. But he came up there and said, "I have enough." And Jacob is in the same position. "No, I have enough. No, I have enough." How is it that you can possibly fight discontentment in your life? If you're finding it now in your heart, not happy with your situation, whatever it is. I got a situation, I'm not satisfied with it. I can't say in this state I am content. It's a hard place to be, isn't it? How can you get there? By looking not at what you don't have, but by looking at what you have. How can you be content? Do you hear me? By looking at the things that you have, not at the things that you don't have. Because if you look at the things you have, you'll say, "I have enough." If you're saved, you'll say, "I have enough." Because when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, He gave you spiritual blessings that are worth more than anything in this world. Amen. He saved your soul. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Folks, we look at this here and now, in this short period of time here, and we say, "I'm not content with this." Look at what you have. Look at what you have in the future. I'm not saying look at your house and be content with your house. I'm saying look at what God has given you spiritually. Look at what God has blessed you with. Look at the salvation that God has given to you. Do you remember what it was like to be scared of hell? How much is it worth to know that you're not going there? Do you remember what it was like when you were lost and trying to earn your way into salvation? How much is it worth to know that you're not going there anymore? Do you remember what it was like to be far from God? How much is it worth to you to know that you are close to God again? Or at least you're able to be close to God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. When God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, we ought to be able to look and say, "I have enough. I have enough." A Christian has the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. If you have everything, you want nothing. It's just the fact of taking our eyes off of what God has given us and putting them on all the things that we don't have. That is what causes the discontentment. Now, I'm saying it very simply, but you know this is extremely difficult. Because everybody in here, I'm not talking about TVs. I'm talking about serious life, family things that you wanted, that you hoped for, that you thought your life was going to turn out to be one way, and it is not that way. And it is extremely difficult to be content with living a life in a circumstance or situation that is not how you thought it was going to be or how you think that you deserve it to be. This discontentment is something that we don't confess. But maybe we need to. Say, how do I do it? Now that you look at it, you look at the real things that you complain about. The things that you typically complain about. Those are the things that you're discontent with. How do you look at those things that you typically complain about and are frustrated with? And are mad about, angry about, and say, I want to be content with those things. It's a miraculous turning of your eyes from that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, he did some amazing things. Brother Stevens preached about it here. He preached about what you know, it was a little hard to understand when Brother Stevens was talking. Some of y'all heard his message here. He was talking about building blocks and stacking things on top of each other. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about what you got when you got saved. He was saying with the building blocks that the first thing you need to do after you get saved is you need to build some doctrine on top of that on top of your salvation. You need to build the first thing is the understanding of what happened to you when you got saved. And part of the reason we have all these problems in our life is we do not understand what happened to us when we got saved. I won't go through all the things, but there are 38 things that he counted that happen when a Christian gets when someone gets saved. 38 things, including being adopted into the beloved, seated in heavenly places, forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, given a mansion in heaven, being translated into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. Just 38 things. I mean, you have a great God who did something great for you. Not only did he do something great for you, but he is great. God's goodness is tremendous towards us. It's absolutely tremendous. And some of the things that happen in our life are so painful and so frustrating and so hurtful that it removes our eyes from the goodness of God. And it's where the rubber meets the road. I don't say it lightly, but God is good to us. Do you remember that God gives you happiness without your own goodness to be happy? His mercy gives you happiness in spite of your own goodness. His long-suffering bears with us even when we're rebellious. His truthfulness guarantees he'll do what he promised. He meets with us people that he doesn't have to meet with. He helps us who are in distress. He doesn't even have to help us, but he helps us. He supplies for people who are in need. He stands up for the people that are innocent, and he pardons the guilty who are penitent. He's good by his nature. He is the prime goodness. He's the chief goodness. His goodness is not just for himself. It could be just for himself, but he extends it to other people. He's good and extends his goodness by necessity, by his own nature. He has to. It is in his nature to be good to us. But he also does it freely. All the goodness you receive from God, he wants to give it to you. All these things. He's happy to give it to others. He's the cause of all goodness. Do you have any goodness in this world? God himself, through his Son Jesus Christ, is the cause of that goodness in this world. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. You see, when we see all that God did for us at salvation, and all that he's doing for us in the future. 1 Corinthians 3 says, all things are yours. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And what was he saying there? He's saying, you guys are arguing over whether you're of Paul or whether you're of Apollos or whether you're of Peter. All things are yours. Folks, did you know that you have Paul the Apostle for your pastor? Paul, you have Peter for your preacher? You have Apollos? I'd call preacher our version of Apollos. An amazing preacher. Someone who's actually enjoyable to listen to. That's a blessing. It's not easy to do. I'm trying, but I promise you it's not easy to do. Thank God that we have a preacher that's enjoyable week after week to listen to. He said, all things are yours. The world is yours, all things. You walk up and down the beach and see all the goodness of God and see the beautiful sunset and the beautiful nature and everything and say, this is all mine. You say, what do you mean it's mine? Do you enjoy it? Yeah. Are you wrong to enjoy it? Are you stealing it? No. That's because it's yours. God gave it to you. All these things that God's given to us. Now, the fact of the matter is, and this is where it gets very tough, but we don't deserve any of it. What we actually deserve is to go to hell, us and everyone we love. So the reason I preach this after Thanksgiving is because we understand thankfulness. But I'd like to try to tie it in with contentment. To be thankful for the things that God has given us, but to also be satisfied with those things as being enough. Because it's better than I deserve. We used to know a guy who, you'd ask him, how are you doing today? This older guy. He'd say, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. That's hard to think about. There's a good song. It says, thank you, Lord, for giving me forgiveness without end. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary, your love for sinful man. Thank you for your mercy and for grace that never ends, for loving me unselfishly when so unlovely I've been. And every day I praise your name, thankful that I can serve, and no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. For loving me unselfishly. Thank you, Lord, for family and kind and precious friends. Thank you for a faithful wife, my dearest and best friend. I'm grateful for eternal life and for purpose in my pain. Purpose in your pain. There are a lot of people that have pain that have no purpose in it. And there's nothing done with it. It's just pain. And they die and they go to hell. But God takes your pain and he does something good with it. And it's not fun. But God does something good with the brokenness. For helping me to realize that to die for me is gain. Thank you for your presence and for strength to carry on. Thank you for the peace of God when trials linger on. Every day I praise your name and thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. It takes the supernatural grace of God. It's not something that you can do just by changing your mindset. This isn't some Tony Robbins, well, just change your attitude and change your... No, you're going to need to pray about it. You're going to need to say, God, I don't know how to be content with this situation. I don't know how to be content with it. It's something I'm struggling with. I'm not satisfied with the way the things are. And you may not be able to be thankful for it, even. But can you be content with it? Say, God, I know that I don't deserve any more than this. That's that tough grind there. That's that wrestling with God. Right before Jacob met Esau, he wrestled with God. And the Christian life is not this easy come into church and let's all sing some songs and go home. It's a wrestling. It's a wrestling in things like this. Let's take just a moment here and pray. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.